Please be seated. I'm sorry, I didn't know you were waiting for me. No one does anything I say to do back home, so I... Good evening, everyone. It's just a blessing to be with you again this evening, to be in the house of God's praise and to be able to fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this evening we're going to be looking together at another of the Psalms. We've just been looking together with the help of Pastor Donovan at Psalm 22. And we're going to be focusing this evening on a far shorter of the Psalms, Psalm 133. So please have Psalm 133 open. But just before we get to that, I'd like to read also from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 10. A short passage which basically helpfully brings to mind the wonderful privilege of belonging to the people of God by grace and in Christ. So first of all, 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10, and then Psalm 133. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Let us bow our heads once again in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the stillness of this place. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of fellowship in the gospel. We thank you that as we were reminded at the beginning of our time together this evening, you are a God who is not only faithful to care for your children, but you are one who has not been silent. You are one who has been pleased to speak to us and continues to speak to us through your holy and living word. Lord, we come to you this evening as those who are weak and fragile in and of ourselves. We come as those who acknowledge our great and ongoing need for your grace in our lives. And so we pray that you would be pleased to meet with us now by the prompting and the renewing work of the Holy Spirit and through the preaching of your word, that we might be strengthened, that we might be edified and sanctified in our souls. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come this evening to look at this very brief little psalm together, I want to begin this evening with a quote, again another quote, not from Charles Spurgeon this time, but this time from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which, as you are very well aware, is the confession of your own denomination, the PCA, and it is also the confession, the subordinate standard of my own denomination back home, the Free Church of Scotland. And this comes to us from chapters 25 and 26 of the confession, which is very much on the subject of the church, the communion of saints. Listen to these great words. It says, "The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof. And it is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." Then in chapter 26, it goes on to say, "All saints, that is all believers, that are united to Jesus Christ their head by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his grace, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and they are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and the outward man." Now, clearly, there's a lot in there. I'm not expecting you to have memorized those words as I've been reading them. There's a lot that could be said about these passages, these portions of the confession. But the one thing that needs to be said is that it's here we're reminded that there is surely no greater privilege on this earth. And we might add, there is no greater responsibility on this earth than the privilege and the responsibility of belonging to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, isn't it true that in the midst of our own daily lives, in what is a fallen world, a difficult world, a world with many stresses and strains and anxieties and problems, and then with all of our own sin thrown into the mix for good measure, how easy it is for us to forget this, for us to forget and to lose sight of the sheer preciousness, the privilege of our belonging to this covenant community of God's amazing grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that this evening, and I mention those words from the confession which very much underline that preciousness and that privilege of our belonging, because this is really the crux of what is being expressed by David in Psalm 133. You may be aware that this is one of 14 of what are known as the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms that go from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. And so this psalm is really part of what would have been a bit like a little hymn book that the Israelites would have sung from as they made that pilgrimage journey up to Jerusalem for one of those week-long religious festivals that took place throughout the year. And what we basically have in this particular psalm is the expression of David's absolute sense of joy as he reflected under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit on all that it meant to go up there to Jerusalem, to gather together with God's people in one place for the same purpose. And the way that this basically breaks down for us is that, first of all, you have what we might think of as the big headline in verse 1, followed then by three reasons as to why that headline is so true for all who believe. First of all, in the headline itself, we basically have this big banner, what we might think of as a big banner. And it simply says, "Behold," meaning listen up, don't forget this, or pay attention to the fact that when believers dwell together in unity, it is a good and a pleasant thing. And so here you have both the objective truth concerning fellowship with God's people, and then you also have the subjective experience, what it actually feels like to be in fellowship with the people of God. Objectively speaking, he's saying this fellowship is a good thing. As in, God created the heavens and the earth, and he saw that it was good. In other words, we don't need another opinion on this subject. It is a good thing for believers to come together and dwell together in unity. Full stop, or period, as y'all would say. And then, subjectively speaking, he's saying this fellowship with believers is also a pleasant thing. It's not just good in the objective and the purest sense of what that word really means, but it's something to be personally enjoyed, rejoiced in, experienced, and delighted in by those who believe in Christ. You know, sometimes us Reformed Presbyterians, we maybe don't really like to think too much about our feelings or our experience, especially if you happen to be from Scotland. And I suppose there's some good reason for that. Sometimes we're maybe concerned to avoid the kind of unhealthy emotional excesses, the kind of superficial triumphalism that can sometimes creep in to public worship, particularly, we might say, in the more charismatic circles. But I think it's here we're reminded that the problem isn't actually how we feel and our experience of something in and of itself. The problem is when the pleasant experience is detached from or placed above that which is objectively good and true, as defined by God himself in the pages of Scripture. And so this is what the psalmist is saying here at the outset in this psalm. He's saying this meeting together, joining together, dwelling together in the one place to worship the one true and triune God with one heart and with one mind, it is an objectively good thing. And because that is the case, it is therefore a pleasant experience for those who are united with this same God. Now the question then is, why is that the case? Is this just a nice thought that it is a good thing and a pleasant thing to experience? What are the biblical reasons why this is such a special privilege? What is it that makes this particular gathering here this evening in Charleston, a gathering of fallen, albeit regenerate and redeemed people, so precious and so pleasurable and so distinct compared with every other gathering on the face of this earth? Three things, three reasons. First of all, to gather with the family of God's believing people is to be with those who have been set apart and anointed of God. He says in verse 2, it is like, that is, this fellowship, this unity, this dwelling together that he's just described, is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, we need to think carefully about this we analogy that we're being given here. As you know, Aaron was the man who was set apart by God to the office of high priest. And so this was the man who was chosen to intercede on behalf of the Israelites and to represent those people before God himself. And I don't know if you can recall this, but when Aaron was performing that role, well, on the breast piece of his robes, his outer garment, was listed there the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. We see that in Exodus 28, verse 29. The point being that when this man Aaron was set apart and anointed of God, he was set apart and anointed not just for himself and for his own benefit, but for the benefit and for the blessing of God's covenant children whom he was representing. And so when David describes the gathering of God's people as being like this oil that ran all the way down, not just on Aaron's beard, but then also onto the collar of his robes, what he's effectively saying here is that being within the true fellowship of God's saints is to be one who is sharing in that same blessing or that same being set apart and anointed as was being conveyed towards and bestowed upon the high priest himself. Now, friends, if that is the imagery in its most immediate context, thousands of years prior to the days of the New Testament, how much more should we be able to rejoice today as we consider the fact that all of those things were only ever intended as a foreshadowing of the ultimate blessing that would flow down to us from the great high priest, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. That just as this man, Aaron, was set apart and anointed with oil all those generations beforehand, Christ himself was later anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And just as that physical oil, in Aaron's case, would have flowed down onto the names of the tribes that he was to intercede on behalf of, so in the same way, God's Holy Spirit has now been poured out upon all who are covered by the mediatorial work of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's here we're being reminded that to be a Christian, to be a born-again believer, regenerate of the Holy Spirit, is to belong to the most privileged and distinct and most blessed of communities. It is to be one who has been set apart and anointed of God and who is now sharing in all of the rich blessings that come down to us from the one who is our great mediator and intercessor and high priest, Jesus Christ. You see the privilege of dwelling in the company of believers in Jesus' name. Now, very much following on from there, the second thing we then see is that to participate in this fellowship of believers is therefore to be refreshed. It is to be refreshed. He says in verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, the context here is that this mountain, Mount Hermon, This was the largest, it was the what we might say the most majestic mountain in the north of Israel. It's about 120 miles north of Jerusalem itself. And apparently this mountain was especially known at this time as being a place where there was this distinct and heavy falling of refreshing dew. Dew, D-E-W, rather than J-E-W. And so this phrase, the dew of Hermon, it's really intended as a kind of synonym for choice dew. As if to say, the very best, the most refreshing kind of dew is what this particular mountain was known for. And so what the psalmist is saying as he reflects on how it actually feels to come into the fellowship of God's people, to gather together with this people in Zion for friendship and for praise and for prayer, is he saying it is so refreshing, it is so revitalizing and therefore fruit-producing that it makes me think of that choice dew that descends up there on that glorious mountaintop. I suppose in our own context, it's maybe a little bit like, you know, if you were living in some very busy inner city where there was a lot of grime and smog and busyness and a real rat race going on, and you know, maybe you happen to be experiencing a really difficult period of stress and anxiety and pressure in your own life. And then after church one day, one of your friends comes and asks you the question, well, how was the service today? And you take a little moment to yourself and you pause and then you say, ah, it was just like being over at Sullivan's Island, breathing in that fresh sea air, the breeze, something like that. It was just so refreshing. It was so revitalizing. Friends, how we need this refreshment of our souls throughout the course of our lives, do we not? You think about it, you know, we spend the vast majority of our days, our time, living out there in a world which is often to our souls like a dry and arid desert is to our bodies. It often feels like the words of David in Psalm 63 where he says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints in a dry and weary land. I do not know the United States of America in the same way that you do, but I pay attention to what's going on in this land. And I don't think in spiritual terms you're a million miles away from where we are in Scotland. The place is barren, is it not, by and large? The masses are indifferent to the things of the faith. There are attacks on the gospel all around us. There is the world. There is the flesh. There is the devil. It is a battle. And so the one thing that we so desperately need is to never give up meeting one another as some are in the habit of doing. But instead, it is to be in that particular gathering of the saints about which the Lord has promised, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. It is to be in that place where our souls can be watered and refreshed by the ordinary means of God's grace. Not with some drama or some form of carnal entertainment, but to be enlivened and strengthened and nourished through the proclamation of God's holy and inerrant and living word. It's these words of Philemon, verse 7, where Paul says this. He says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say to someone? The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Not because of him, not because of anything that's in him, but because of his use under God, in the hand of God, as he went about his ministry amongst the people. Or you think of that picture that we're given in the very first of the Psalms, of the man who is blessed of God. Of course, ultimately, it's pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the only one who ever kept the law perfectly and fully. But you think about what it says, you know, because this man that is pictured there is delighting in the food of God's holy word, he's therefore described like what? Like a tree that's been planted by streams of water. And what is the result? His leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You think to yourself, well, you know, if that applies in our individual lives, which it most certainly does, how much more then? How much more to the gathering together of the saints for corporate worship on the Lord's Day, to come and to appreciate and to experience the ordinary means of God's grace, the things which he has set in place and instituted for the blessing and the upbuilding of his beloved children. I wonder, friends, how different would our experience of and our attitude towards Lord's Day worship and fellowship be if we were to come into church every week with these truths at the forefront of our minds. These are truths that should make us want to run to church on a Sunday evening, should they not? Not just, you know, with a spirit of what's in it for me, or Lord, please enable me to be watered and refreshed, but Lord, lead me by your Holy Spirit in such a way that in turn I might be like a modern day Philemon. That I might refresh and I might revitalize the faith of one of my fellow weary soldiers in Christ. So first, we are an anointed people who have been set apart, and we are covered by this blessing which comes down to us, flows down to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we are then a people who, as a result of that belonging and fellowship with Christ himself, we are therefore able to be refreshed through the means that he has appointed, and particularly when we gather together in his name. And third, the reason that this fellowship is so precious and so distinct is that on the face of this earth, the church of Jesus Christ, is the only gathering of a people who have life. Who have life. Look again at verse 3. He says, For there, that is, in that place where God's people are dwelling together in gospel unity, for there the Lord Yahweh has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's as if he's saying, do you want to know what life looks like? Real life? Spiritual life? New life? Resurrection life? Life that is eternal? Look at the church. There it is. Look at the church on the Lord's Day. That's what he's saying. Now, clearly, he's not saying there that if we pursue church unity in and of itself, that God will then respond by rewarding us with eternal life, as if to say that this is another way that we can somehow work our way up some ladder and earn our salvation. But what he's saying is this, that where there is this gathering together of true believing people united in fellowship, what you have there is the evidence of a people who have been granted eternal life by the sovereign grace of God in his gospel. Now, of course, we mustn't over-exaggerate the point. Like all aspects of Christian living, there will be imperfections this side of eternity. There are also all kinds of legitimate reasons why sometimes good Christian people will disagree with one another. Sometimes, as I was explaining earlier on regarding my own background and my own journey in the church in Scotland, sometimes we might even have to break fellowship with those who would profess Christ and maybe speak of unity on the one hand, but unfortunately it's not unity in the truth. A crucial distinction. But nevertheless, the positive end of this verse still stands, and it stands with real force. That where there is sincere love between believers who are committed to God's truth, the psalmist is saying that that familial togetherness is one of the greatest testimonies to the fact that this is a people who have been given life in Jesus' name. It's these words of John chapter 13 when Jesus said this. He said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Not you become my disciples and you earn eternal life if you love one another, but the way that you demonstrate that you are my disciples, that you have this eternal life, is if you love one another. Or think of these words of Jesus in that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Listen to these words, dear friends. Let these words resonate in your heart this evening. Listen to what Jesus prays concerning you, concerning your life. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." And then later, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." And why? "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." In other words, there is a most powerful testimony to Christ and to his gospel when those who believe that gospel are seriously committed to loving one another and to dwelling together in unity. Friends, isn't it true that in our ongoing unbelief and because of our indwelling sin, we are so often people who just lose sight of these things. We lose sight of the sheer privilege and the responsibility of belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ and all that that really entails and all the joy that that should really bring. And yet again, how transformational would it be if we would only remember and meditate on these simple and yet profound privileges, especially, we might say, on a Saturday evening, as we just take some quiet time out of the busyness of the weekend and life in general to think ahead to what we are actually doing on a Sunday as we gather together with the Lord's beloved people for worship and praise and for fellowship, to remember that to come into this church is to gather with those who who are anointed of God, who are covered by His grace. It is to be in the place of great refreshment to the soul as the Lord is pleased to edify, to convert, to sanctify His people through His ordinary means. And it is to join with the only people on the face of the earth who have life. Life eternal. It is a solemn thought, is it not? Do you remember that film a few years ago, Dead Men or Dead Man Walking? Is it a Susan Sarandon, I think, was in it? Dead Man Walking. The world all around you, friends, this week is filled with dead men and women walking. Remember this. Remember this. First, that you would remember the privilege of what God has done in your life, that you are no longer a dead man or a dead woman walking. And second, that you might respond to that privilege by seeking to share the love of God in the gospel with such people, that one or two or maybe more would come out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. Do not forget your privilege in belonging to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we confess that we are so often people who are dull in our thinking. We are often those who are lukewarm in terms of our response to all that you have made known and all that you have been pleased to do in our individual lives. And yet tonight we have been reminded of this most wonderful joy, this delight, this privilege of being called out of the darkness and into the light of your beloved Son, that we might have not only fellowship with all your believing people, but fellowship with you, the living God, our Creator, the one who sustains the universe moment by moment, that we might live with you for all eternity, that we might live in that kingdom of your glory and enjoy the blessing of face-to-face fellowship with our King and our Christ, and that we might rejoice together with all the saints around that throne of the Lamb who was slain. We thank you for the precious inheritance that you have given to us in the gospel, this inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for us because we are shielded by our God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that you would quicken our consciences and our minds, that we might retain these truths at the forefront of our minds, particularly, Lord, as we come to fellowship with your people, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We pray, our Father, for those who are perhaps indifferent to worship. We pray for those, Lord, who perhaps are slow to come to this place, particularly for an evening service. And we pray, O Lord, that you would remind them of the blessing of your gospel and the blessing of being able to join with the saints as a foretaste of heaven itself. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to have these things in our minds in the days ahead. And yet, Father, we are also conscious this evening of the many men and women and boys and girls in our workplaces, in our families, in our communities, who are lost and who are ignorant of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to bear witness to your truth. Help us to be ready to give for the hope that you have placed in our hearts. Help us, we pray, to be salt and light day by day. Help us to shine like stars in the universe. May there be an oversplash of your grace from our lives. Turn the hearts and the minds of our friends and our family members and those we meet to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us, we pray, that we might play our part in this great work of building your kingdom. Father, as we go into another week in this fallen world, we pray that you would protect us from evil. We pray that you would help us to remember the promises of your word and the responsibilities of your word. And we pray that by your grace in our lives, we would serve you well, that we might live lives worthy of the gospel, rejoicing in our Lord Jesus Christ. For surely we pray all of these things in his glorious name. Amen. We're going to conclude our